morning. I need to give a bit of public service announcement. Today's message will be emotional for some of you. It will probably be emotional for me too, so don't feel odd about being emotional. Like everything else, get to the end. Just stick with me. When it gets difficult in the middle, just stay to the end. Stay with me. We're in Psalm 23. We're going to get through Psalm 23. This is week four. So if you've got your Bible, turn to Psalm 23, please. Starting in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet or still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The verse today is verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I love you and praise you, and thank you for your message today and your word today. Help me, Lord, to get to where we're going. Because I cannot do it by myself. I'm going to need you big time. Help me, Lord, to get there so we can get to where we need to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's a whole lot of information here, and there's a lot of stuff to unpack in this verse, and I'm probably not going to get all of it unpacked today, but I'm going to cover what I can today, and we'll move on next week. But there's some difficult stuff we're going to have to face here today, and I'm going to get us there, I hope. You know, we talk a lot about God being the God of the mountain and God of the valley. And we do that because we want to encourage people that if you're in the valley, that the God that's on the mountain is still with you in the valley. And that no matter what your battle is or what your struggle is or what you're fighting or what you're dealing with, that God's got a plan for your life and God's going to pull you up out of this valley. And we like this idea. I like the idea that God's going to pull me out of the valley and put me on the mountain. But I also have a major issue with the mountain. And I'm just going to tell you I do. I've got a major issue with it. Because I know me. Okay? This is my problem. I know me. When I'm up on the mountain, I forget about God. When I'm up on the mountain and everything is going good and everything is going right and everything is where it's going to be and where it's supposed to be, I forget about God. Because you know what? When I'm up on the mountain and both my hands are filled with all those blessings on the mountain, I don't need God. I've got everything I need except for one simple thing. Need. So when I'm up on the mountain, I'm in a spot where I just kind of sit there and everything's good. And I'm like, okay, this is where I want to be. And I just kind of forget who God is for a while. And I don't do the things I'm supposed to do. So the adverse to that... And you guys know me. Most of you know me pretty well. You've known me for a while. I'm stupid, right? So being stupid like I am, I pray and ask God to do strange things in my life, okay? I ask God to put me in the valley. Why? Because if I'm in the valley, who am I going to have to rely on? I'm going to rely on Him. Now, there are repercussions to me being in the valley. My wife... sort of casually mentioned the other day, I don't think she really intended to slight me, but she did. She said, it's hard on the rest of us. And I said, well, yeah, it probably is. I didn't really think about how hard it was on the rest of everybody else. And then it kind of occurred to me that probably I need to be a little nicer to everybody around me because I'm the idiot that has to be put here. So I had to repent. I do that a lot. I had to repent of it. I'm trying to be a more cheerful person, but at the same time, I've asked God to put me in the valley. Now, if you're Jimmy Lloyd and you've been at this for a long, long time, you've seen a lot of valleys. And Jimmy Lloyd's probably thinking right now, the pastor that we have allowed to be over our church is an idiot. Because why would you ask to be in the valley? Why would you want to be there? Why would you want to be in a place where everything is going wrong? Why would you want to be in a place where you're stressed beyond measure? Why would you want to be in a place where you don't feel good physically? Why would you want to be in a place where you're sick? Why would you want to be in a place where everything around you is chaos? Why would you want to be in a place where everything around you is just going haywire? Why would anybody ask for that? Well, because I simply don't think I need God when I'm on the mountain. I just don't. How many of you have ever prayed and asked and said, Lord, would you draw me closer to you? Have you ever prayed that? Have you said, Lord, draw me closer to you? Is that something? You guys can nod. You guys can move your heads. It's okay. Okay. Do you realize when you said, Lord, draw me closer to you, you know what you just asked him to do? To put you in the valley. Because I'm going to just assure you all the same thing. I don't want to feel alone in this confession today. When you guys are on the mountain, you're not thinking about God either, are you? But boy, when you're in the valley and everything's going wrong and you're fighting and you're struggling and you're battling and you don't have the answers you want and you don't know how to get past where you need to be and everything is going upset wrong and just, it's a gom, you'll call on him. You'll ask him to help you. Some of us probably don't even ask him to draw us closer, right? You probably figured out a while back if you ask God to draw you closer to him, he's going to put you in the valley. And I'm just telling you, the valley is a place of despair. It's a place of heartache. It's a place of brokenness. It's a place where we struggle. It's a place where we don't have the answers. We don't know what to do. But the one place that it is, and this is why I want to be in the valley. The valley is the one place where I will call on the name of the Lord. The valley is the one place where I will rely on him. The valley is the one place when I have screwed up everything that I can possibly screw up. The valley is the one place that I will call on him and he will answer me. And I know he will answer me. So let's just look. This is my life, all right? Let's just get past all the stupid stuff, Lord, and just keep me there. Just keep me there so that I'm humbled, so that I call on you. Just keep me in the valley because, listen, read the scripture. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow, I fear no evil, for you're with me. There's not a question in my mind when I'm in the valley where he's at because he's right there with me. I don't have to worry. I don't have to be concerned. I don't have to wonder, is God going to show up and take care of it because he's right there. So why would you not just want to be there? That's where we decide we're going to trust him at. It's where we pray like we mean it. It's where we call upon his name. It's where we're searching for him and seeking him. It's where we desire him. It's where we want him. The valley is where we're looking for him at. When we're on top of the mountain, we're not looking, we're not searching, we're not finding. How many of you all pray? Don't raise your hand. I don't want to know if you're not. How do you pray? Do you have a prayer list? Do you actually have a physical prayer list? Do you have a written out physical prayer list? Because I've struggled with this over the years. I'll just confess all my stuff today. I don't care. I've struggled over the years on a prayer list because when I get a prayer list, like one page, it doesn't take long until I've got two. And it doesn't take long for my two becomes three, and my three becomes four, and my four becomes five, and I think I'm at six or seven pages now that I pray about. And you got to understand, prayer is a funny thing because prayer is a little odd at times. But I'm going to tell you right now, your prayer life doesn't get strengthened on the mountain, does it? It gets strengthened in the valley. So Jenny recently showed me this teaching about prayer And Jeff's been covering it in Sunday school. So if you've been here for Sunday school, you've caught some of this so far. And I'm going to expand on it and go with it a little bit today, because as we get into the scripture, we can't talk about this scripture without talking about prayer. At least I can't. Because it's in the valley that I call on Him. It's in the valley that I desire Him. So I want to talk to you all a little bit about prayer. And I want you to understand prayer a little more today, because I don't think we know how to pray. Okay? So I want to cover prayer for you for a little bit. I'm going to read a scripture, piece of a scripture. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. It's in James chapter 5. That's the second half of verse 16. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Okay? And I'm going to elaborate on that in a minute, but I'm going to start somewhere else. The first thing to prayer that I need you to understand this morning is you got to pray. You have to ask. You literally have to ask. The Word of God says in James, I think it's chapter 4. I wrote it down here somewhere. James chapter 4. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. Do you guys realize this? You do not have because you do not ask. And then, of course, he tags that with, then you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. So number one, you don't have because you don't ask. Number two, when you do finally get around to asking, you ask with wrong motives. And what that means, I'm just going to cut to the chase because we don't have a lot of time today. You're asking selfishly. Everybody says, well, I want my prayer life to line up with the will of God. Okay, quit being selfish. That's the first thing you need to do. Just stop being selfish. Lord, I wish you'd give me $1 million. All right, once you get $1 million, what are you going to do with that? Because you're going to run through it in 30 minutes. Lord, I wish you'd give me another million. Well, Lord, just give me $1 billion. You'll run through that too. We are so selfish that we can't even get focused on what's important. So what do? We get so off track. And our biggest problem is, we just don't ask. We don't ask, and it kills me that we don't ask, because we have so many excuses not to ask. So many reasons why I can't ask. Well, my problem's not big enough. God doesn't have time for my problem. Jerry Isaacs taught me years ago such a valuable lesson. And I will repeat this as long as I'm alive. If it is important to you, it is important to God. And I want you to remember that. If it is important to you, it is important to God. The smallest minute thing, the smallest detail of what's important to you, if it's important to you, it's important to God. If there is a small, small detail in your life, if you have a great, 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 great grandchild, and if you're that old, you Jimmy Lloyd. But if that child needs something and it's important to you, it's important to God. But we make all these excuses. Well, you know, my problem's just too little, my problem's too big. I've made too much of a mess. My life is too much of a mess. It's too big. There's no possible way that God can fix my mess. It's just too big. Let me tell you something. There is more grace in God than there is sin in you. There is not a problem that He can't fix, but you just got to ask Him. You've got to call upon His name. You've got to ask Him. How about this? I did this for the longest time. I'll just pray for everybody else. And hopefully somebody will pray for me, right? Listen, don't depend on anybody to pray for you, okay? They're probably not going to do it. You better start praying for yourself too. You better start praying and asking God to do something in your life. Start asking. You've got to pray. He doesn't care about my problems. That's the one we tell ourselves a lot of times. We get into a little bit of despair, and we get into a little bit of just depression. And we get to feeling alone, and God doesn't care about me. God's not going to answer my prayer. So why bother even praying to God if He's not going to answer my prayer? God is waiting on you to ask Him. God is waiting on you to speak to Him. God is saying to you, He's saying to you again and again and again, Dave, if you would just ask me, I am looking to lavish my grace upon you. The Word of God says, lavish my grace upon you. If you would just ask me, I will answer you. If you would just ask me, I will do it. If you will just ask me, I need you to rely on me. I need you to call on me. Just ask me. Church, we just got to ask with right motives. Not selfish, but honoring God and glorifying God. You just got to ask. The second thing this morning, and this is where it's going to get a little difficult. In the King James, Lord, I love the King James. It says the word fervent. It says the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Fervent is such a beautiful word. Webster defines fervent as having or showing very strong or sincere feelings, deep enthusiasm, or intense zeal. Fervent means it's heartfelt. It means it's got strong emotion behind it. It's got great passion to it. Another word for fervent is zealous. We need a zealous church, right? We need a fervent church. Biblically, it's defined as having intense spiritual warmth, boiling zeal. I love the word boiling zeal. If you ever watched, I love it like when a pot boils over on the stove and you can hear it boil over and it starts to fizz and stuff goes everywhere. It's a boiling zeal. It's so much zeal. It just boils over and it just overflows on everything else. It is an earnest passion for God. In Romans 12:11, we're told to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. 1 Peter says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. What does fervent look like? I've used this example twice in the last week, and I've got another one that goes with it, and I need you all to bear with me for a minute. Once you look at the person beside you or the person in front of you, I want you to look at them, and I want you to get the features of their face fixed in your mind. If you knew after service today that person sitting beside you that you're staring at that you've got fixed in your mind, if you knew after service today that they were going to get in a vehicle and they were going to drive out here on this road and they were going to make it a mile down the road and they were going to be killed in a car crash, and you knew that beyond a shadow of a doubt that today they were going to die in a car wreck, and you wanted to make sure that they didn't get in the vehicle, all right, this is how you fix the problem, right? Don't let them get in the vehicle. But there were no words that you could say to them. They just wouldn't listen to you. There was no words you could say to them to change their mind. You tried to physically restrain them, and you couldn't physically restrain them. You were powerless to stop them from getting in the vehicle and driving out this driveway. And God said, if you'll ask me, I'll stop them. Now, how would you pray? Oh, dear Lord, please watch over Chuck and bless the food. Amen. That's how we pray, right? But if you knew the person sitting beside you was in such a fit of depression that they didn't know what to do with themselves and they were kicking around the idea and they were contemplating the idea of taking their own life today, if you knew that they were at that point, that they were at wit's end, that their heart was broken to the point that today was going to be the day that they were going to take their life, and there was nothing you could say to them to help this problem, and all you could do was ask God to intervene, how would you pray? Oh, dear Lord, just listen, Lord, just bless Chuck. Oh, and bless the food, Lord, amen. Because that's about all we give, right? Somewhere during the meal, if we stop long enough to say grace over the meal, we'll ask, well, Lord, bless Chuck while you're at it. Fervent means that I'm going to put everything I've got into it. Fervent means I'm probably going to cry. Fervent means I'm probably going to beg. Fervent means I'm going to give everything that I've got because I can't stop it, but God can. That's fervent. Brother Tommy, if I pray like that, what's going to happen? I don't know. But I can tell you what's going to happen if you don't pray like that. If you don't pray like that, you're going to get a phone call. Or someone's going to knock on your door. And it'll be too late to pray. That's what's going to happen. The third thing in the scripture right here, it says a righteous man. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. This righteous thing is so powerful because we misunderstand righteous. Righteous means clean. That's simply what it means. It means clean. Not cleaner. Not cleaner. So that's a problem because most of us just want to get a little cleaner, right? We want to get a little cleaner so when we stand before God, we're a little bit cleaner before God. Because if we're just a little bit cleaner, we'll look a little bit better. If we're a little bit cleaner, our neighbors will notice we're a little cleaner. We look a little bit better. I just want to be a little bit cleaner. I don't want to get clean. Because if I'm clean, it's going to change everything. Because if I'm clean, it's going to be obvious. Because in order for me to get clean, I've got to come here to get clean. In order for me to get clean, I've got to confess it. I've got to confess all the junk, all the garbage, all the things I've done, the things I've said. I've got to confess every last bit of it to get clean. I have to confess it. I've got to give it up to get clean. Well, Brother Tommy, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior 20 years ago. And listen, I am clean. He made me righteous by His blood. 20 years ago, He made you righteous by His blood. You are clean. You are forgiven for the past sins, your present sins, your future sins. You are, listen, it's great. You've got a pathway into heaven. You also have a broken relationship because whatever you did this morning, whatever you did yesterday, whatever you did last week that you've not repented of has broke your relationship with God. And once it breaks your relationship with God, you don't have right standing. You've got the righteousness of Christ put on you, but you don't have right standing to come before God and ask a favor of Him. Can you imagine? Let me just put this out there for you. Some of you know me pretty well. Can you imagine that if you and I are at odds and you and I, things aren't going good between us and we're at odds and there's like a disruption there in our relationship and you need a favor from me and you come and ask me for a favor, you don't know what you're going to get? The word is no. Can you do such and such? No, I don't have time. Sorry. Can you do it? No. No. So how do you think that you're going to sin against a holy, almighty God who is way, way far better and above me, and then you're going to turn around with all that sin in your life that's unrepentant, and you're going to walk to God and say, God, listen, I need a favor. You think God's going to jump out of His chair and say, oh my gosh, I can't believe it. Chuck finally came and asked. I'm just going to do it for him. God's going to look at Chuck and say, who are you to come and ask me? If you're not clean, you got to get clean. And you can't get clean out there in the mess. You got to come to a point of cleanliness. You got to come to a point where it's clean. My current sin breaks my relationship with God, and that relationship, when it's broken, we can't communicate. I'm forgiven. Please don't misunderstand. I'm forgiven. God loves me beyond measure, but we're at odds. And He's not going to bless me. I tell people this and it blows them away. And I don't know how else to say it. God's not going to bless your sin. He's just not. God's not going to bless your sin. He's not going to catch you in the midst of your sin and say, "Oh, goodness gracious, I'm just going to lavish my love upon him." He's not going to do it. He's not going to bless your sin. He's going to bless your humility. He's going to bless your passion and love for him, and he's going to bless you when you confess your unrighteousness. He's going to bless you beyond measure. God doesn't owe you anything. I get very upset. I hear these people that have been in ministry for a little bit. "Well, I've done this and this and this and this, and I'm doing this, and I'm going to do this, and I've got a vision, and I've got a plan, and me and God, and he owes me." Whoa! You better stop right there. God don't owe you nothing. He don't owe you anything. So anything he does for you is a favor that he chooses to answer. A favor that he chooses to do. The word of God says in Isaiah 59:2, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear." Do you understand what that scripture means? Because of your sin, he does not listen to you. He doesn't hear you. God has the ability to shut off the noise. He just doesn't hear you. "Well, I've prayed and prayed and prayed, and I prayed all night, and I prayed 3 days, and I prayed 6 months, and I've prayed for 5 years, and I've prayed for 25 years, and God has not heard one single prayer that you've prayed because you're living an unrighteous life before him. And he's not listening. And you look up and, "Well, I don't understand why God answers some people's prayers but not others." He's answered. The people he's answered are humble people that get before him and confess their sin and say, "Lord, I am worthless before you. Please help me." And God says, "I can work with that one." So he moves in their life and things happen. It's your posture before God. Man, we walk in here like, "God, listen, you owe me something, and I'm here, and I made it today, and you need to bless me, and you need to get things right here, Lord, and make sure I'm taken care of." That's how we walk into church. And God says, "You should have left your shoes out there, and you should have crawled from the back door to this altar to even be coming into my presence in this house." But we think God owes us something. So maybe God's not answering your prayer because you've got unconfessed sin in your life. And I'm just going to tell you, when he doesn't answer my prayer, that's generally why. Because I've got something going on in my life that I've not confessed, that I've not fessed up to, that I've not laid down before him. And that's why he's not answering me. And by the way, righteous, humble, repentant people usually pray with the right motives. So you won't have to worry about that problem either. I recommend confession and repentance on a regular basis. How regular? That's what everybody wants to know, right? What's the bare minimum? How regular? How regular, Brother Tommy, do I need to confess and repent? Well, for me personally, whenever I recognize it to be sin, I confess and repent of it. So my regular repentance, sometimes it's once a day. Sometimes it's 10 or 12 times a day. Sometimes it's all day, every day. And sometimes it goes on for quite some time, all day, every day. Because there's a lot of stuff that we got to work on. It's a lot. So it's in the valley, right? It's in the valley that I wait on him to answer, because on the mountain I don't ask him, I don't call on his name. Psalm 40 verse 1 says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he reached down to me and heard my cry." Psalm 143:1, it says, "Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my pleadings. Answer me in your faithfulness, in your righteousness." Church, I'm begging you, don't get cleaner. Get clean. 1 Peter 3:12, "For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Well, Brother Tommy, I don't think it's evil. Well, guess what? Me nor God care what you think it is. If the Word of God says it's evil, it's evil. And that's the end of the story. In Psalm 66:18, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Proverbs 28:9, he who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Can you imagine that your prayer is an abomination to the Lord? Church, God's not looking for you to get cleaner. He's looking for you to get clean. The fourth thing on prayer is persistence. In James 5:17, the Word of God says that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, we read that, but we don't want to go, and we don't want to jump back to the other scripture. Well, Brother Tommy, yeah, so he prayed and it didn't, and he prayed that it did. But you got to jump back to the scripture, and you got to read it. So if you go to 1 Kings chapter 18, don't worry about turning there. You won't get there in time. 1 Kings 18, verse 40. Then Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, and do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slew them there. 400 prophets, and he killed them all. Now Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, that's Mount Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. Understand the posture here. He crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and he looked and he said, "There's nothing." And he said, "Go back 7 times. And it came about at the 7th time that he said, "Behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea." And he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you." So it came about in a little while that the sky grew black with clouds and the wind, and there was a heavy shower. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel. The man of God didn't pray once, he didn't pray twice, he didn't pray 3 times. He prayed 7 times. One time he said, "Stop the rain," and God stopped the rain. But he had to go pray 7 times, and he sent his servant. He said, "Go and look out across the sea. Go and look out across the sea. What do you see? What do you see?" Every time he prayed, "Go and look. What do you see? What do you see? What do you see? There's nothing. There's nothing. There's nothing. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. I see this little bitty cloud." And Elisha said, "You better get ready because it's fixing to rain." How persistent are you in prayer? How many times have you asked God for the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over again? I love to hear these stories about people that have prayed for 20 years to see their son saved, or 20 years to see a grandson saved, or 20 years to see someone's life changed. Dave Morgan mentioned earlier this morning in Sunday school about a chair that I have sitting in my bedroom. It's my grandmother's chair. I cannot begin to tell you how many prayers were prayed in this chair. How many times when she was sitting in this chair, she was 97 and a half years old when she passed away. How many times she had prayed in this chair and had prayed in this chair and had prayed in this chair. Countless times she had prayed that I would give my life to Christ. Countless times. And can you imagine the rejoicing on the day that I surrendered? Can you imagine the rejoicing? She lived long enough to see me preach. She lived long enough to hear my words when God would speak through me. She heard the word of God come out of my mouth. Can you imagine just the way that she glorified God in the answering of those prayers because she was persistent enough to keep praying? You don't know. You don't know which child that's sitting in here will grow up and lead hundreds of people to the Lord. You don't know. Are you praying for them? Are you praying that God moves mightily in their life? Are you praying that God changes them? Are you praying that God saves them? Are you asking God to do mighty, wonderful things? This is so amazing. This is so amazing because here's the deal. When push comes to shove and we want to see our loved ones saved, you know what we do? We ask God to save them. You know why? Because God is the one that saves them. It's just that simple. We'll resort to everything we can think of. We'll witness to them. We'll talk to them till we're blue in the face because I've done it. I have talked to people until I don't know what else to say. I've given them every testimony I've got. I've told them about Jesus. They look at me. I can see you're different. I know you've changed. But I still can't save them. I can't talk them into it. I literally cannot talk them into trusting Jesus as Lord and say, I can't do it. So you know what I do? I pray. You know what I should have done before I started? I should have prayed. I don't have the power to change your life. I don't have the power to save you. I don't have the power to get you out of your seat and have you come to this altar. I don't have the power to influence you. I don't have the power to get you to stop doing whatever you're doing and start doing the right. I don't have that power. If I did, listen, I would start right here in Evely and I'd clean everything up. I'd head toward Litchfield. Time I got done, the state of Kentucky would be wiped clean. I'd start moving to surrounding states if I had that kind of power. But I'm real selfish. And I would do it for me. God does it because he wants you to choose him. So he sits back and he waits. God didn't put you in the valley so you could pout and complain. God didn't put you in the valley so you could gripe and so you could be mad. God didn't put you in the valley, Tommy, so you could give up. God put you in the valley so you could persist. He put you in the valley so you would pray. So what about this fear problem? It says, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. We mentioned this a few weeks ago. Fear is a spirit. 2 Timothy 7 says, for God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and discipline. Fear is a spirit. Fear is not a feeling. Fear is not an emotion. You didn't wake up today afraid, or you didn't wake up today with fear. You might be afraid, but you didn't wake up with fear. Fear is a spirit. Fear is a spirit that challenges you. Fear is a spirit, listen to me, fear is a spirit that tells you you're not good enough. Fear is a spirit that tells you you're not strong enough. Fear is a spirit that tells you you're not able. Fear is a spirit that tells you that you can't pray. Fear is a spirit that tells you that God's not listening to you. Fear is a spirit that defeats you. Fear is a spirit that wants to conquer you. Fear is a spirit that wants to run you down. Fear is a spirit that wants to put you in the corner and keep you in the corner and not let you praise and not let you glorify and not let you sing and not let you give testimony. Fear is, listen, fear is a spirit that has no power over my God. So when I am in the valley, I will fear no evil because God walks with me. There is no fear because he is with me. Oftentimes the devil tries to remind me of my past. He tells me I'm not good enough for God to use. He tells me I'm not chosen. He tells me I'm not a child of the king. He tells me that that he can't possibly, that God can't save someone as sinful as me. The devil tells me these things. He drums up everything he can about my past. So when he reminds me about my past, I am very adamant about reminding him of his future. I remind him that I'm not saved by the things I did or did not do, but I am saved because I am chosen of God. I'm saved because my Father says I am his child. That is why I am saved. I remind him that I am created by God, that he designed me. So I am not a mistake. His son died for me just so I could be forgiven. He picked me to be his own, so yes, I am chosen. And for those of you that don't think God chose you, God picked you. He hand chose you. He redeemed me, so I am wanted. He showed me grace just so I could be saved. He has a future for me because he loves me. I am a child of God. Psalm 118:6 says, the Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? There is no one that has power over me because God owns me. No matter how dark the valley gets, no matter what fear is thrown at you, I am reminded of whose I am. In this scripture, it becomes personal right here. And this is the power of God's word. It becomes personal because he says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Up until this point, he has spoke of all the things that God is, but it never was personal yet. At this point, he tells God, I have no fear because you are with me. You walk with me and your power is with me. I shall not, will not, cannot, and do not fear anything. No matter how dark the valley gets, the Lord is with you. Don't fear. And then he speaks of this rod and this staff, and the rod fights for me. That's what the rod is for. It fights for me. It doesn't fight against me. It fights for me. It fights the wolf. It fights the lion. It fights the bear. It fights against the evil and the darkness that is around me. In Ephesians 6:12, it says that for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. This rod fights against that wickedness. It fights against that evil. It fights for me. The rod is the Lord's strength and protection that he puts around me that protects me against anything that come against me. I fear no evil because he stands and he fights for me. And the staff is his guidance. It is his loving kindness. It is his mercy. His staff reins the sheep back in. That hook on the end is so he can reach out and grab them and pull them back in. And every time that I stray or I wander or I try to get a little bit off track, he reaches out with that staff and he hooks me and he pulls me back in. And there is no stopping the length of that staff. If you think, well, God can't reach me. I love him, but I've gone too far and he can't reach. Let me tell you something. God will go get you and he will bring you back. There is no stopping that stick. There's no stopping that length of that staff. He will go get you and he will bring you back. And if you think you've got a loved one that is too far gone, you are wrong. You just got to pray. And you got to persist. And you got to keep praying. And you got to keep praying because I have seen God go get them and bring them back. But you've got to pray. Sheep have a tendency to wander. And when they wander, they get in trouble. Did you know that the shepherd's staff is made for sheep only? It doesn't work on cattle. It doesn't work on horses. And it doesn't work on hogs. It works on sheep. There is great comfort in knowing that the shepherd will fight for me, that he will protect me, and that he'll come get me when I screw up. This morning, I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you've been. I don't know how your week went. I had some pretty good challenges this week. But I asked for them. So if you're going to ask for them, you need to expect them. Would you want to be closer to God? I mean, that's a challenging question, right? If you've been listening for the last hour, it's a challenging question. Would you want to be closer to God? Because if you ask, he's not going to make your life easier. He's not going to say, oh, Tommy asked to be closer. I'll just set him down up here by the throne. If you want to be closer, he's going to put you in the valley. He's going to put you in the mud. He's going to put you in the muck. He's going to put you in a place where you got to drag your feet and stomp to try to get to him. Do you want to be closer? I mean, I'm asking you a difficult question. Do you want to be closer to the shepherd? Do you want to be in the valley? Would you ask him to put you there? Would you request it? Let me ask you another question. How's your prayer life going? Are your prayers answered? Maybe they're not answered. Why is that, you reckon? Are you clean? Are you fervent? Are you persistent? Are you even asking him? Do you even pray? Do you even stop and pray? As Jenny comes this morning, you know what one of our biggest problems? Every time we get in a valley, we start looking for the cause. I don't know what I did to get myself in this mess. I don't know how I got here. I don't know who's against me. I don't know what caused this. I don't know what the problem is. So as soon as we realize, listen, we've got a problem, right? Now we start looking for the solution. Well, I got to figure out how to get out of the valley. I got to figure out what I'm doing. I got to figure out what I've done. I've got to figure out what the problem is. I got to do something. What do I do? If we would start looking, listen, stop looking at the cause, stop looking at the solution, and start looking for the plan. Start looking for the purpose. Stop looking and saying, I got to get out of here, and start saying, why does God got me here? Maybe God is directing me to do something different in my life. Maybe God's calling me out of my comfort zone. Maybe God is asking me to move. Maybe God is asking me to pray. Maybe God is asking me to stand up for him. Maybe God is asking me to do something that I haven't been doing. Maybe God is challenging me to pray like I've never prayed before. Maybe it's time. Have you ever thought that maybe God's got you in this because God's got a purpose for you to be in this? Figure out the purpose and get after it. Grow from it. And maybe, listen, maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you've been in the valley. Listen, you've never trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You've been in the valley all your life. All right? You've been alone all your life, right? Because if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, you're walking through the valley and he is not with you. Why? Why would you continue to do that? Why would you not walk through a valley where there is peace and comfort? I have fought every battle that you can imagine. And he has never left me and he has never forsaken me. He has walked every step with me. And half the time he's carried me. What's stopping you this morning? I mean, I'm talking about surrender. I'm not talking about, oh, I want to feel better. What is stopping you from surrendering your life to Christ? What is stopping you from saying, it's not about me, it's about him? Stand with me this morning. Father God, I love you and praise you, and I thank you so much, Lord, for keeping me in the valley. Father, help my wife and children and those that are close to me, Lord, help them to understand that I'm in a battle. I'm in a battle. I know you win the battle, but I'm still in a battle because I ask you to put me in the battle. I ask you to put me in the valley. I ask you to challenge me. I ask you to put me in a place, Lord, where I would grow. And yeah, I'm going to be grumpy and I'm going to struggle and I'm going to battle and I'm going to fight and there's going to be days that I'm just not going to be worth being around. But it's not because I don't love the people around me. It's because I love you more and I want to be closer to you. So I'm going to fight and I'm going to battle and I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to trust you, Lord, that as I fight and as I battle, as I stand firm, that you're going to step in front of me. That you're going to fight the stuff that I can't handle. And for what it's worth, Lord, I'll just stay in the valley. Because that's where you lead me in paths of righteousness. It's in the valley that you walk before me. It's in the valley, Lord, that you fight for me. It's in the valley, Lord, that you defend me. It's in the valley that you rein me in. It's in the valley that you pick me up and you carry me. That's where I want to be because I don't even want to try to stand on my own. Father, I pray that you make us a fervent church. That's all. Make us fervent. In Jesus' name.